In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the 21st Sunday after Trinity. The Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus performs seven great miracles that are recorded in the Gospel according to St. John. This Gospel is even called the Book of the Seven Signs, because by means of these seven great miracles, Jesus is revealed to the world as the Savior. The first of these signs was the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Now he has returned to this same region, where instead of it being a wedding feast that was at the point of death that he resurrected, it is a nobleman's son who is at the point of death and requires the healing power of Jesus. The nobleman comes to Jesus and implores him to come down and heal his son. It is at this point that Jesus diagnoses the man's problem, the people's problem, and our problem. "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." How are you doing in the faith department this morning? I don't watch enough TV preachers to do this very well. "But are you believing Jesus strong enough for a miracle this morning?" Something like that. Got enough faith to pull a miracle out of Jesus? There are plenty of churches where the preacher will preach it that way, you know. They will say things like, "There's Jesus." They skip the L in help. "He really wants to help you. But there's not much he can do if you're not ponying up the faith. So if you want this, that, or the other, physical or emotional or financial issue resolved, you'd better really be believing Jesus for a miracle." There is so much wrong with that. Do you really think your weaknesses hamstring Jesus? I get so irritated with that. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and it's up to you to figure it out. Because if you don't get the plan figured out, He's not going to be able to do anything, right? God has a wonderful plan for your life. He really does. And if you never, ever have a clue what on earth that plan could possibly have been, I guarantee you it will not slow God down one bit from having the full and complete use of His life that He intended to have of you when He thought of you and created you and brought you into existence. It doesn't depend on you. Second, when coming to the Lord in prayer, we should seek the Lord's will, not our own. The purpose of prayer isn't to kind of conform God to our will and get Him in our hip pocket so He'll do what we want. It's the other way around. It's why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done." It's a means by which the Lord brings us into conformity with His will, if we're praying right. And third, if the Lord actually has good and gracious reasons for not performing the miracle we pray for, and so He doesn't do it, well, if you believe this screwball theology of Jesus delivering miracles to the people who really believe, to the people who really have faith going on, well, then when He doesn't deliver, you're not only saddened by whatever situation it is that remains problematic in your life, this cross you are to bear, but you are shaken. You wonder if you're really saved. After all, if you're saved by grace through faith and you didn't have enough faith to get that miracle, well, maybe you don't have enough faith to get yourself into heaven either. So the first thing Jesus goes after is this addiction to signs and miracles. In our world, we tend to be a little more addicted to empirical evidence and scientific proof than to signs and wonders. Although when there's a situation that's a mess and we can't see a way to fix it, then we drop that and go back to the Lord, why don't you just wave your hand? But the point of commonality is that we don't want simply to trust the word of the Lord. Some way, somehow, we want verification that Jesus really will deliver. Maybe if He'd actually, physically, visibly come with us back to our place and personally address whatever the issue may be. So Jesus diagnoses the problem. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman simply repeats his prayer.
Sir, come down before my child dies. I know something about this. I've watched William go through health issues. Maria's had a few. One of my best friends in high school, her firstborn child was born off color and didn't make it very long. And there have been others as well. Most of you are old enough that you've had similar experiences in your life. And you pray for your child or for someone else's. And when it's your own child that you're praying for, oh, how thankful I am that I was simply praying for my child. And I didn't have to be worried that if things didn't go the way I wanted, that meant something was wrong with my faith and I wasn't headed to heaven either. How thankful I am that my Lord's grace and mercy to my children doesn't depend on how strong I'm feeling like my faith is inside me at the moment. Some weeks my kids would be doing all right, but there are others that they might be in a lot of trouble if it was depending on how strong I was believing. It doesn't depend on the strength of your faith. It depends on the decision of a Lord whom we know to be gracious. And whatever decision He makes, on whatever matter you bring before Him, rest assured that it is a gracious, loving decision. He has a gracious, loving reason for answering your prayer the way He does. No, my faith isn't strong enough to pull miracles out of Jesus, if you will excuse such a muddled way of even speaking in the first place. The nobleman's faith was not what it should have been. Israel's faith was not what it should have been. And your faith is not what it should be. And in the face of those circumstances, notice two things about what Jesus did. First, notice that He was gracious anyway. He did the miracle anyway. He provided the gift that was prayerfully sought. The fever broke. The son lived. How often does it happen that we doubt what the Lord can or will do? But the Lord graciously forgives and ignores our weakness of faith, our doubting, and proceeds to give good gifts to us anyway. I learned this lesson on vicarage. There was a lady in our congregation who was not long for this world. We prayed that if the Lord willed it, He would extend her life. She had been given something like 24 to 48 hours. But nevertheless, His will be done, and if He so willed it, graciously to receive her to Himself. I believe she survived for another week and a half. And I just did, because being who I am, I trust doctors, and went to my pastor and said, my supervising pastor, and said, you know, I'm surprised that she's holding on so long. And he smiled at me and he said, yeah, it's funny how we pray that if the Lord would be pleased to do so, He would extend someone's life. And then we're surprised when He actually does it. Thanks be to God. When it comes to God's grace, when it comes to our salvation, nothing depends on us. It is all Christ's doing. And as we are in Him, we can breathe easy and not live in abject terror about the shortcomings of our own faith. Second point I want you to notice. Notice how Jesus did it. Not just once, but twice, we encounter the nobleman beseeching Jesus to come down. Come down before my child dies. Jesus gives the nobleman a gift of words. Go your way, your son lives. Jesus did not come down with him. Instead, Jesus invites the man and us and everybody to put our faith in His Word. And a little like another sermon I preached to you not that long ago, we might well notice that the healing of the son is actually the lesser miracle in this text. For it says that when Jesus spoke these words, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. Jesus' word is a powerful, living, active word. Our words have only the power to describe what is. Jesus' word has the power to speak into existence what isn't yet. That's what we hear in the Old Testament reading this morning. If I say, in this dark room, let there be light, I better have Phil around the corner flipping switches for me or nothing's going to happen. God's word says, let there be light. And light happens. God's word says, if you will, to paraphrase, let there be faith, and faith happens. Jesus' words entrust the nobleman with faith, but they don't just say this is what you ought to have. It creates the faith that it enjoins and names. That is the greater miracle. The miracle of faith worked in the heart of this man. I say it's the greater miracle because this is a miracle unto everlasting life. I know some of the prayers that all of you have prayed. Most of you have prayed. Some of you might be too young. That God would spare the life of someone you loved. And sometimes He did it. And sometimes His mercies took matters in a direction other than that which you had hoped. So too with the nobleman whose son was healed. How thankful he must have been to see his son recovered. But dear ones in Christ, newsflash, that nobleman is long since dead and so is his son. We will all die someday. And so will all our brothers and children and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends and sisters and everyone else for whom we pray. Maybe the Lord grants them to live a while longer and maybe not. But even if it is delayed, sooner or later, death comes. But faith? Well, faith is unto everlasting life. And by means of the word of the Lord, not only did this nobleman believe, but also so did his whole household. We will see that whole household in heaven someday. And that's far more important, really, than how many days this one man's one son had in this world. Dear ones in Christ, the antidote that the Lord gives to your weakness of faith is His Word. Not so much signs and wonders, though He validated His Word with some of those too. Not empirical data, though we have record of many witnesses of His resurrection. Evidence enough to show the world we're not being ridiculous to believe in it. But not evidence enough to back an unbeliever into a corner and force him to believe either. The real rock and anchor for your faith is the Word of God. Hear it, believe it, as our old prayer used to say, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. For it is the Word of the Lord alone that delivers to you the good news that you must hear and to which you must cling for your salvation. What exactly is that saving word? Well, I've made 2 points about how Jesus answered the prayer. Now let me point out that there are 2 sons in this morning's gospel. One is the son of the nobleman, sinful and deserving of death, for that is the wages of sin. But he received life instead. And not just an extension
of temporal life, but as part of that believing house, eternal life as well. The other son in our text this morning is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son. And while our text doesn't mention it this morning, we all know where the Gospel of John is taking us, right? The sinless and life-deserving Son of God receives death instead. And not just temporal death, but the spiritual damnation death of being forsaken by God as well, crying out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took the eternal punishment then and there that we deserved. He died our death so that we may live his life. Believe what God has given us in Christ. Believe what the Word of God tells you is yours on account of Christ. Forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. As you treasure these things, cling with all your might to the Word of God, taught in its truth and purity, and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution. Do not seek after signs and wonders. Do not look for verification from scientific evidence and empirical data. Do not even bolster or weaken your confidence in Christ by looking at attendance and giving records, your own or anyone else's. How many others and how many dollars isn't the issue, at least directly. At most, that's symptomatic of spiritual issues. What is of the Lord is the issue. And our gracious Lord has given us His pure Word and rightly administered sacraments, that we may have eternal life through them. In Christ your sins are forgiven. In Christ you have already been raised to newness of life and will be bodily raised on the last day. In Christ heaven is yours. So relax and let go of the notion that faith is a work you do and you have to be doing it good enough. It isn't. Faith is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And He does it perfectly. Even if the faith He works in you, the perfect faith that He works in you, also exists side by side with a lot of the doubts and the worry of your old sinful nature, which by the same Spirit you repent of, and for the sake of Christ's death and resurrection, you are also completely forgiven of. Thus set free. Rejoice, dear ones in Christ. Rejoice in what God the Father has graciously given you. Let that joy spill over into the lives of those around you as they hear His Word through your mouth, confessing the gifts you have received: forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And rejoice that He will continue to give you these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.